For the past, I say 3 years, they've been digging up the streets around my neighborhood to put in a second sewer. I'm guessing somebody at City Hall looked at the rain data and saw bigger storms coming. And it seems they got it right, because as of a few days ago when I looked, so far in January, we already have had a month and a half worth of rain compared to last year's January. And this is not even the rainy months for us. That's March. Last year, the rain in March was like three times what it was in January. Ever since Hurricane Katrina 20 years ago, scientists have been seeing huge floods. They're calling last year the year of the floods, and we saw many, many record-breaking floods all over the world on the news. And I saw this video where the scientist says, if you're near the beach and there's an earthquake and you suddenly see the tides pull away, count to 20, she says. And if after you count to 20, the water hasn't come back, run, she says, because a tsunami is coming. In our psalm today, the psalmist begins by telling us that he's waiting on God for rescue. Kind of, I'm thinking, like the people sitting on roofs last year because their houses and their neighborhoods are flooded and they're waiting for somebody to come and take them to dry ground. And then the psalmist says, God heard and responded and lifted him out of some slimy pit and put him on a rock. He was stuck one moment, knee-deep in muck, and then he finds himself safe, standing on firm, solid ground. So now that he's been rescued, the rest of the psalm seems to be him reflecting on, now what? He almost drowned in that slimy pit, but he didn't, because God saved him. So how is he going to live now? His first response is testimony. He tells the rescue story to everyone who wants to hear. Blessed are those who trust God, he says, in times of distress. Instead of looking to big talkers or false gods, because God is the source of real, reliable help. That's a pretty good day. When we pray and God answers in the way we ask, in a timely fashion, and we're literally on top of the world. His second response is in that, from that spiritual high, is to say in verse 7, here I am. Give me my marching orders. Because he wants to share this experience of rescue, he reminds us our relationship with God is more than just sitting here on Sundays and going through the motion of religious rituals. The temple offerings are not enough, he says, to show his gratitude. So instead, he wants to spread that joy to other people. He wants to be God's channel of resurrection power, to share that same rescue experience to other people, because God's desire for us, his children, is to be part of his family business of trying to rescue, not trying to, God is in the business of rescuing creation. We're now in the season after Epiphany on the Christian worship calendar. Epiphany is celebrated on January 6th every year. And then over the following Sundays before Lent, the worship calendar directs us to reflect on the stories of Jesus' life that revealed his divine identity as God, the Son of God, who came into the world to reconnect us with our Creator. And historically, Christians have focused on four stories: the wise men or magi at Jesus' birth, Jesus' baptism, Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana, his first miracle, and then the transfiguration story when Jesus gave Peter, James, and John a peek of his divine essence. So now we're in the season after Epiphany. Not off, not in, but after, as if to pose to us the question, what happens now? Just like the psalmist, having experienced rescue, how do we live in response, having met Jesus and experienced him with us? Now that we know who he is and why he came, so what happens next? What do we do next? What new directions we take in our lives? What new decisions and commitments that are now different? Because we know Jesus, we have experienced him, and resurrection life is a real thing that we have experienced firsthand. So here's the prayer for the second Sunday after Epiphany. Let's pray that together. Persevering God, by your sure voice, you rouse us from our slumber and call us to discipleship and mission in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When I went singing in Peru, the main office in California was kind enough to pay for us to take a side trip to go see Machu Picchu. You know, that ancient Inca fort from the 1400s that was hidden high up in the Andes in the forest before this Peruvian explorer found it in 1902. We didn't hike up like what the adventurous people would do. So we took a bus from Lima to a town called Cusco, and then we took one of those switchback trains that goes back and forth up the steep side of a mountain. And then there was a very scary bus ride on a very narrow road, very wide enough for one car. And several times we looked out of the window, and we thought we were surely going to fall over the cliff. But when we finally got to the top, literally in the clouds, it was magnificent. The thrill of a lifetime, just to get to walk the ruins and soak in the history. Now, they used to think Machu Picchu was a whole settlement, and they built that on top of the mountain for strategic reasons. It's the advantage of high ground. Anybody trying to invade them would have to throw their spears or shoot the arrows uphill. But now there's evidence that it's not a city at all. It's actually a holy place. The entire settlement is like a temple to priests. And the people from below would hike up from the towns to come and make sacrifices. So it turns out, like all ancient cultures, they built temples on high ground to be closer to their gods. They hope, as they get closer to God, that the prayers will get to the ears of the gods quicker. Now, but I wonder if high ground for ancient poets like the psalmist is not just a refuge from troubles. The psalmist says in verse 3 that he found himself singing a new song. Maybe being with God on high ground was also the way to see things from a fresh perspective. It's a vantage point for new information and new inspiration. Now, as Christians, we believe in a God who communicates with us. That's what the Bible is. It's full of things that he reveals to us that we would otherwise not know. Being pulled from the muck of our troubles, it's just the beginning of rescue, because we still have to deal with the muck back home at some point. And rescue is not just our own escape, not if God's desire is to fix the mess we have made of the world, and not if we're part of that repair effort, and not if God also loves the people whom he has made, our neighbors who don't know him yet. And if God has a job for us to do for the good of our neighbors, then we're in desperate need of some useful intel so we can go back to the muck and do some good to fix what needs fixing. Because all of us abandoning our lives running for high ground and record floods and storms, it's hardly a long-term solution. We also need someone to come up with a plan, like for bigger sewers to divert the rainwater to save our houses so we can live our lives in peace. High ground is the strategic position for us to see troubles coming before they come and get some wisdom to know what to do to plan for what's coming, perhaps wisdom to prepare us to avoid unnecessary troubles, or failing that, wisdom to help us get out of trouble when we are in that pit. Now, I don't know about you, I for one could use some of that divine wisdom about now. Unfortunately, the upheavals of 2025 have followed us into the new year with even more crazy and disturbing things already happening in the first 3 weeks of January. The ride in the world continues to be bumpy. How do we begin to make sense of the threats of another world war and understand what God is doing about it? What are his intentions? And what are his intentions for us, his people, when there's so much confusion and turmoil? Wayne Watson, the Christian singer, is an alumnus of the group I sang with. The other day, he went on social media to share an experience. He was visiting a friend in Texas on a ranch, and somewhere along a walk, he lost his leather pouch that he wears on his belt. It's for his guitar picks. It also has a coin in it that his dad gave him when he was a kid. The coin was invaluable, but it had sentimental value. So he said a quick prayer that night, he said, asking God to help him find that pouch, if possible. And the next day, he couldn't believe his eyes when he was taking the same walk, and from a distance, he saw this brown thing sticking out half hidden in the grass. It was that lost thing. So he was so happy that he made a video to share that story of God answering a little prayer, he says, and what felt like a little small miracle. But I guess he didn't expect controversy among all his followers. He didn't go into details, but I'm guessing some people took issue with his story. What about the suffering and the injustices around the world? Why is God not answering those prayers? I'm guessing he was accused of ignoring the big picture, talking about how good God is to him without being mindful of all the people who are suffering in the world because of stupid wars and strong men playing war games. So Wayne had to make a second video to think out loud on the questions that all his followers raised. It's complicated. We have no good answers either, but in times like these, the psalmist invites us to make our way to high ground, to spend some time sitting with God and take an honest look at our life in the world, to ask the hard questions, to see what's not working, and listen for what intel God might have for us, what wise actions to take for the journey ahead, so we don't just survive, hopefully, but we thrive. You know, the thing that's happening in the world right now is what one pastor calls the great unraveling. We are all living in this anxious fog, not knowing what's really going on, who we can trust to explain things to us or tell us the truth, who we can go to for wisdom and knowledge that's crucial for our survival. We're suspicious of our government, the bankers, the doctors, the scientists, insurance companies, people who grow our food, everything that we have trust our lives to have either let us down or they're lying to us, we're told. And it's not just big pharma or big agro or big government, it actually hits much closer to home. Recently, they surveyed a bunch of newlyweds in their 20s and 30s. And they found that almost half of them had a prenup before they got married. You know, that's the contract that keeps their money separate as a married couple. Because they said they just cannot completely trust who they're marrying. And when their marriage fails, they want to make sure it's an easy out. So we don't even trust the person we share our beds with anymore. And this is the world we live in now. So, what good news does God have for our friends and neighbors, the people God brings to us to spread good news to and share Jesus with? How do we do that when people are skeptical about who is trustworthy and reliable to be their guides, to point them to where hope is? When they're convinced no one is good and nothing good will ever happen to them again. So I think the thing that Christians have to be more than ever, if we are to be faithful to the task that God has entrusted to us to spread good news, It's how to be trustworthy and reliable in the most sincere way so our friends and neighbors will risk friendship with us and risk hanging their hopes on us to really care for them and have their backs in moments that matter. And then maybe they will believe us when we tell them God loves them and wants them in his family as his children so we can all be family together. These days, if people are going to believe what God has to offer them, it's likely not going to be sitting with strangers in a room like this, listening to people they don't know talking at them from a stage. You know, when the pandemic hit and churches went online to avoid spreading COVID, Christians discovered that they could get about the same worship experience off a TV or computer screen. So a lot of them are still doing church remotely. But is that all there is to following Jesus? For people who don't go to church, the good news they need is much more than what we can get from watching a screen. The good news people need has to feel more intimate and tangible, more like sitting with a friend they trust across the kitchen table, someone with whom they have struck up a connection with, someone who had been there for them in moments when that felt scary and depressing, and being with that friend makes them feel life is a little more hopeful, a little more livable. In Ephesians 1:15, there's a prayer that Paul prays for the people he's writing to. Back in a time when church was just a bunch of handfuls of Christians in a town meeting in somebody's living room doing life as a co-op, trying to figure out how to tell people about Jesus when the whole world is against them. So Paul asks the Spirit to give them wisdom and knowledge. That's high ground divine perspective. To show them how to live with hope, access God's resources, inheritance, Paul calls it, and channel resurrection power to the people they meet. This could be our prayer for the new year. A renewed sensitivity to the Spirit for instructions on how to live them out wisely, so we are hope and resources and resurrection power for people God brings into our lives, strangers whom we can invite to become family with us. I read this story on Monday from a man who's been waking up every night at 2 a.m. with stomping sounds from the people upstairs in the apartment upstairs. So on this night, he's fed up. He marched upstairs all ready to bang on the door and do some yelling at those people. When he got upstairs, the door opened before he even knocked. It was a guy holding a crying baby in a completely empty room with no furniture, just a mattress on the floor and some boxes everywhere. The guy looked exhausted. "I'm so sorry," he said in a whisper. "I'm walking him to get him to sleep. The floor is creaky, I know. We're loud." "Where's your furniture?" the downstairs guy asks. "We had bed bugs in the last place. We had to throw everything away. We just moved in and we're saving up for a crib." At this point, the downstairs guy, having run upstairs and seen what he saw, learned what he learned, noticed he wasn't angry anymore. "Hang on," he said. He ran back downstairs and brought up this old rocking chair. "Try this," he told the guy. "It's quieter." As soon as he sat down with the baby got quiet. The next morning, the downstairs guy got on the building group chat. He posted, "New neighbor in 4B needs a restart. Who has spare stuff?" And then he wrote, "By noon, the upstairs guy had a crib, a sofa, a table, and 3 casseroles. He knocked on my door tonight. Thank you," he said. "And that night, we slept for 6 hours. Judge less," he said. "Ask more questions." This apartment building is a community of hope. Hope delivered as kindness, not just doing kind things, but choosing to be kind people because Jesus is kind. And it just may be God's marching order for us during this time of great unraveling. This is how Jesus' good news will get out to the people looking for good news. Good news far better than just talk from someone in a crowd of strangers listening from a distance. Instead, hope will be experienced through something that looks like a family in a living room where each person feels seen and cared for. This is what the early church was, a community of hope where strangers come together to be a family, doing life together. Let me read you Paul's prayer, and this is the message. That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you every time I prayed. I would think of you and give thanks, but I do more than just thank. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear so you can see exactly what it is that he's calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of his glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name, no power, exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Amen. Take a moment, begin a conversation with God, and then I'll read you a blessing. A blessing when you want to belong. Blessed are you playing the stories of who you are through your mind like a film strip, where you got your laugh or love of music or those terrible navigation skills. You who can pinpoint yourself on a family tree, you who know exactly whose you are. And blessed are you when you don't belong, when you can't explain exactly how you ended up here outside of what was acceptable, but longing to fit in nonetheless. Blessed are you in the alienation and the fear, the where will I find my people, the confusion of or anger, or the still wounded from unbelonging. May you feel your own worthiness. May you feel your own belovedness. May you find yourself wrapped in a story larger than the one you can trace, a story of love and hope and courage, a story truer than the one you've been told. Blessed are all of us here in this family of God. Amen.